We're going to continue to worship this morning through the receiving of our tithes and offerings. And I want to be the friend to you this morning that continues to encourage you to do foolish things. Do you have a friend who in your life, actually for me, Scott is that friend, who eggs me on to doing things beyond what I would normally do? You're already kind of rebellious this morning from the standard way that the world operates because you took time out of your day to gather together to worship Jesus, right? And in a world that is increasingly busy, hectic, you know, self-sufficient, to take time and do nothing productive except for sit at the feet of Jesus Christ is in and of itself an act of rebellion. And so I want to just continue to encourage you to keep on behaving that way, misbehaving that way. When we give of our time, when we give of our resources, when we give money to the church, we're swimming against the stream, right? We're going against the grain. We are not doing what everyone around us is doing or even says is wise, and yet we feel like Christ is worthy of our surrender, of our support, and of our obedience. And so let's pray together this morning over these gifts. Jesus, may we continue to rebel against a world that is enslaved to selfishness. May we continue to push back against the impulse that we have to hoard and to keep our gifts and our time and our talent to ourselves. May we defy the convention of the day by surrendering more and more of our lives to your lordship and into your care. Bless this community. Bless these people. Bless our gifts, and may they in turn bless others for your name. We pray this, and all of God's people said, amen. Okay, people. We're in between sermon series, and that means it's Cook's Choice this morning, okay? So I've been working on something for a while now, and you're basically going to suffer through it. This is the medicine that you didn't know you wanted, or maybe you don't even need, but it's going to be stuffed down your gullet this morning anyway. You can thrash and resist, but it's going in your belly. So just it depends on you, I guess, from this point on. Normally we start with Scripture. That's always the perfect place to start. And then we kind of analyze what Scripture says through the lens of what's happening today. Today we're actually going to start with a little bit of cultural exegesis, and then we're going to allow the Word of God to speak powerfully to that. And I want to talk to you about frames this morning. So frames, like you're familiar with the concept, right? Whether it's a picture frame, whether it's a frame of a house or a building, whether it's a frame of your lenses. What all frames have in common is that they help focus our attention to something, they provide structure for something, they strengthen, and they also direct our and protect what's inside as most important, right? And listen, I warned you, but here we go. So today we're going to talk about epistemological frameworks. Somebody say amen. If you felt like last week was a charismatic sermon, this is whatever that's not. We're going to be talking about big ideas this morning. What do I mean by epistemological framework? That's a great place to start. I mean widely held cultural beliefs that shape the way we think about and behave in the world. They're invisible, ubiquitous, and organically distributed assumptions that are almost always unnoticed and unexamined. Okay, there are these ideas that are larger than individual cultures or ideologies that frame the way we interact with one another. So let me say it this way. Consider all different ideologies as houses, right? Maybe there's a house for socialism, there's a house for veganism, all these different ideologies, and we're all jockeying in a pluralistic society for more and more people to live under our roof. Right? The Christian ideology at least has hearts coming out of the chimney, right? So we're grateful for that. What's true is that no one is ideologically homeless. That's true. You might not be able to name the places that you live, but you abide somewhere. That's the way we make sense of the world. I'm not talking about individual ideologies this morning. There's something larger that frames those individual ideologies, and that's what we're trying to get at this morning. Invisible cultural forces, widely distributed, almost never examined. That's what we're trying to unpack this morning. And then we're going to allow the Word of God to speak into them. So, three pieces of the frame that I know are true, whether you agree with me or not, in 2019 and beyond. The first is this idea that's been written and talked about a lot recently, and it's called expressive individualism, okay? What is expressive individualism? Well, also the terms are going to get more and more strange as we move forward. This is the tamest one, so brace yourselves. Now we say expressive individualism, basically it has these tenets. What is true is determined almost exclusively through the lens of the individual, right? In previous generations or cultures, maybe they would interpret things based on scripture or based on community or based on like public consensus, but now it's basically what the individual says, right? And then the expressive part is there's this pressure to signal your values and beliefs to others. So it's not just individualism like everybody does whatever they want, that's true, but it's expressive individualism, which means you have to share that. Why? Well, because there's no universally held truths in this great like pluralistic society, we have to let everybody know what we stand for. The church has actually been one of the largest proponents of this. You need to know what you believe. You need to be able to defend your belief against others. You need to be able to push it back against all other ideologies and articulate why you believe what you believe. Have anybody heard that? Right. It's expressive individualism. Okay? The other thing that's really interesting is there's this fusion between our ideology and our identity, which then reframes disagreement as violence. Okay? You can't question my belief because that's an extension of me. Right? So no longer are we allowed to dialogue and disagree about values. Now we're being oppressed through disagreement. Does that make sense? I mean, I hope it makes sense because this is our life every day, right? And so then we have this arms race to victimization. Who can claim the status as the persecuted minority? Everybody wants to be able to do so. And they list the stats that make sense in their mind through their expressive individualism as why they're being oppressed in that situation, right? Even white Christians have figured out ways to articulate ourselves as the oppressed minority. Yeah, those people at Starbucks, they're not putting Jesus on the cups anymore. One more example. Right, so we're all engaging in this, right? There's a frame, we don't notice it. There's all these different ideologies within the frame, but what is consistent is that within the frame, we all have this expressive individualism. That's the first one. The second one, and I warned you, they're getting increasingly weird. Disenchanted utilitarianism. Yes, I know I'm missing an S, okay? Quit oppressing me. Dine-chanted. Dine-enchanted. Disenchanted. Put an S there and then take your judgment elsewhere. What do I mean by that? Disenchanted utilitarianism. I mean that as sacredness has been drained from the culture, the things that we ultimately value are efficiency and effectiveness. So if you remember over Christmas, we talked about a sermon series called Recapturing the Wonder, and we were talking about this disenchantment, about how like we don't think of things as sacred anymore. There's no like transcendence that we value, and because of that, what do we rely on as ultimately good, effective things, profitable things, growing things? And so a consequence of that is a departure for the pursuit of good and beautiful and true things as inherently worthy of our attention. And this idea of viral growth as paramount. What's the most important thing? Growth, right? What's the metric we're gonna measure your church's success by? Are you growing, right? We need to develop programs to help us grow as a church. Let's do a more controversial example. So, ready? So in the abortion debate, the thing that's really interesting is that among some of my friends who are Christians, the attention has shifted away from whether abortion is a moral wrong, and the shift has become, how can we make less abortions happen, right? So we're never gonna be able to make it illegal, but if we implement these policies and these procedures, less abortions will take place. I have no problem with that. I want less abortions, but the problem is, it's a subtle shift into disenchanted utilitarianism, you see? Because the focus isn't to acknowledge something as a moral wrong. It's to make it less common, right? Of course I'm right. Okay. And you know what? Like, yeah, okay, moving on. Okay, third thing. No time for that. Third theme is something I'm calling enraptured technologism. Aren't you so glad you came to church today? If you haven't heard the term technologism, it's basically the belief that technology and our advancement in technology will ultimately be the thing that saves us. What will save us? Well, investing in green energy will save us. What will save us? Well, once we get an ability to harness all the technology that we have, then we'll be okay. And I use the term enraptured. I know it's a biblical term, and I'm drawing on that imagery, because there's this sense of digital escapism at work in our technology, right? We want to escape. And then the great irony is that the technology promises to connect us, but we know it actually isolates us, right? What's the great promise of social media? You're going to be connected with everybody on the planet. What's the truth? Everybody's at odds with one another. It's a microphone for expressive individualism. And we segment off into echo chambers, right? And here's the other thing. The rate of advancement is outpacing our ability to understand consequences. Recent study that just came out of England. Now, professional healthcare providers are recommending 0 hours of screen time for kids 0 to 5. That's now the recommendation. Whoops. We do a little more than 0 in our house, okay? And we're on the low end. I know we are. We limit screen time, but we're not limiting to 0. But we've had tablets in our homes for 15 years now, right? So our advancement is way outpacing what we can understand what it's doing to us. So you take these three things, these cord of three strands, and they're very difficult to break through. And again, I don't care whether you're a conservative Christian, where you're a progressive atheist, whether you're like, I don't know what else there is, like a tofu-eating Buddhist, like whatever, like... All of us exist within this framework, and the way that we interact with one another is within this framework. You've been framed. You see? Okay. And to paraphrase a French philosopher, basically, the perfect crime has been committed, reality has been murdered, no one's noticed, and you've been framed to think that you're innocent, but actually you're an accomplice. None of us have clean hands when it comes to this. That's the frame we live in. You have practiced, I promise you. I promise you have practiced enraptured technologism or expressive individualism. I know I have today. I was doing a quiet time this week, and the Lord brought me to Jeremiah. And this verse like punched me in the gut. Chapter 5, verses 30 to 31. A horrible and shocking thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy lies, the priests rule by their own authority, and my people love it this way. But what will you do in the end? And I just had this moment where it was like, this is the frame we occupy, and I think we all secretly kind of like it. Right? Jesus. He has this amazing, incredible sermon he teaches in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. It's this very well-known passage of the Sermon on the Mount. I want to read this passage to you and understand how Jesus invites us to challenge the frame. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So we know that in Jesus' life, there were different ideologies that were present. Pharisees, Sadducees, Romans, Babylonians, Persians, all jockeying for more people to dwell in their ideological homes, same as today. Jesus comes and he doesn't just single out ideologies. Jesus comes in and he challenges the frame. The larger epistemological frame, whether you are a Roman or a Jew or a Babylonian, was that you know who is favored by God, by who has money and who has health and who has children and who has worldly resources. And Jesus comes and says, no. That's actually not the way it goes. And if you continue to read on in Matthew chapter 5, he challenges and challenges and challenges what people always knew was true. You've heard it say, don't commit murder. I say to you, don't be cross with a brother or sister. You've heard it say, adultery is evil. I say to you, he takes all the things that are true culturally that kind of establish the framework that people live in and interact with one another through, and he challenges them time and time again. And that's what we need in our world today. The incarnation is the ultimate break-in to the frame to demonstrate there's another way. So the question is, how can God's kingdom break in today? There's this frame, and we're not always aware of it. And it filters and it focuses everything. Well, I want to submit to you this morning that there are things that we can do in following Scripture's instruction and the wisdom of those who have gone before us that are actually very brethren. You didn't know that you were the antidote that the world needs, did you? Just being your weird little selves. We push back against expressive individualism with a concept called mutual submission and covenantal community. When the world says you have to decide for yourself and follow your heart and do what makes sense for you, we as a community say, no. We commit to one another more than we commit to individual ideologies. And we submit to the consensus of the group. Let me tell you one of my favorite things about this church. So we had this church vote in November, right? Are we going to tear down the sanctuary and invest in this space? And we celebrated that 96% of our community affirmed that plan, and we said, the Holy Spirit is obviously working. I want to brag on the 4% who said no, because those individuals were also some of the first people to make a pledge to the campaign that they voted against. That's communal consensus. That's submitting to one another in covenant. Them saying, okay, I don't think this is the right move. I don't think this is a good idea. And yet, because the community has spoken, I'm going to step up and submit my understanding for the good and the wisdom of the group. How rare is that? You know what you're supposed to do when you don't get your way, right? You're supposed to take your toys and go home. America. I'm going to start my own McDonald's or whatever it is, you know. But communal consensus says, no, actually, even when I don't agree, I'm so committed to this community that I'm willing to say, well, we know best. We know better than I. It's radically countercultural in 2019. How do we push back against disenchanted? I spelled it right there. The curse has been lifted. Cultivations? Shut up, Lainey. Cultivation. Can we vote right now to excommunicate Lainey? Or at least get a computer with a word processing? Cultivation. There's not enough time to spell every individual letter. Hannah, zip it. Habituated virtue cultivation. We just call that bearing fruit in Jesus' name. Right? There are virtues. Paul lists them. Right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. We try to cultivate them through habituated practice. Brethren, just call that discipling one another. But in doing that, we're pushing back on the idea that actually the only thing that matters in the world is, like, the end of the day, your profit loss margin, how can you increase it? We push back. I'm even scared to look if there's any misspellings here. Enraptured technologism, localized incarnational witness. Anybody? I can spell. Thank you. I feel good. Technology has a way of making us both omnipresent and nowhere at the same time, right? Well, simultaneously everywhere and nowhere. Being an incarnational witness in your local community is pushing back against that. Actually knowing the name of your neighbors, actually serving the community that your church is geographically located around is a huge pushback against the world that's constantly escaping into digital fantasy worlds and saying, no, no, this life, this day, this neighbor is worthy of my attention. I told First Service this. I was in the grocery store the other day, and there's this guy who's awesome, and he runs around Ashton all the time with this Jesus Saves t-shirt on, and he's got a hat, and he was passing out tracts in the grocery store, and he tried to give me a tract. And I said, no, I don't want one. And before I even was able to say, because I'm a pastor and I believe in Jesus, he was like, well, I just want you to know that, I just want you to know that Jesus is the only way to heaven, and that if you don't put your faith in him, that you're not going to know God fully, and that he wants to love you and save you, and he has this beautiful plan for you. And I was like, okay, you know, I'm trying to buy chicken. And I was so previously opposed to that kind of thing. I'm like, I'm not going to be a car salesman for Jesus, all this stuff. And as I've been considering my life through the lens of these things, I'm recognizing that my limitation of sharing Jesus has way less to do with whether I think, like, it's the right thing to do, and way more shaped by the frame that I live in, right? And I realized as that guy went through annoying everybody with his Jesus tracts that he evangelized more people in 5 minutes than I did all year last year. Right? And my metric is what? Effectiveness.
Well, how many people actually came to know the Lord?
Oh, hi, disenchanted utilitarianism. Well, you can't be forcing that people. Like, people believe different. Oh, okay, hi, expressive individualism. And we have allowed ourselves to let the frame determine what obedience looks like. And Jesus says, I don't grade obedience on a curve. Times change, frames change. I want you to obey what? My eternal word that doesn't change, that isn't fickle, that isn't here, there, and gone tomorrow. So here's the thing. This has all been a long con, because that's what I want to tell you. We actually have the way to embody all three of these kind of large esoteric ideas, and we've tried to plot it out in something we've called the Park Street Pathway. That's how we take these intangible ideas and actually live them out. We worship together every week we gather together and we praise Jesus and we spend time with each other, whether you feel like it or not. When the emphasis is on, am I going to get anything out of it today? The answer today is obviously no. Sorry about that. Okay. When the emphasis is on how it makes you feel, you can't always find the motivation to show up. But when the emphasis is, oh my gosh, this is a way that I practice covenantal community. How can you be in covenantal community if you don't show up? We show up every week. We pray together. We worship together. We read scripture together. We check in on each other. Discipleship. We get together in homes, in classrooms. We open the Word of God, and we pursue virtue. We pursue spiritual fruit. We look at each other, and we do this really weird thing where we say, I think that thing in your life is out of line with Scripture. We call each other into account. We challenge one another. Well, in my version of following Jesus, I don't have to do that stuff. Okay, that's cute. That's not what we do here. We collectively invite one another to more and more surrender for the sake and the goodness of Jesus Christ. We steward our resources. We talked about this. What a foolish waste of time and money that all you church people are spending together, spending serving in your community, spending helping people in need. And we go, yeah, we want to waste money like that. We want to waste our time like that. Here's the, I haven't been on a hobby horse up until now, but now I'm going to get on one. Okay. Sometimes we really struggle finding volunteers at Park Street for reoccurring tasks. And I'm like, oh, that sucks so much. I know everybody's busy. I know like there's a lot of things demanding your time and energy. But like sometimes we don't have enough volunteers for our kids' ministry. We can't find people. And I'm like, seriously? You can't give an hour and a half a week to invest in kids that the Lord has been so gracious to give us and see them growing up in a loving community that glorifies Jesus Christ? You don't have an hour and a half for that? Your frame sucks if you don't have an hour and a half for that. Because I know you got an hour and a half for Netflix and chill. You know, that's why we have all these babies, okay? Right? Consider the week. Consider all the things you spend time and energy on. Serving the Lord should be a priority for you if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. The last thing, leadership. We go into our workplaces. We go into the dorms. We go and see our neighbors, and we proclaim that Jesus is here, that he lives among us, that there's a community of people who want to affirm his goodness and incarnate his love. So here's the thing. The pathway isn't just about your journey of following Jesus. It's about making inroads for God's kingdom to manifest in our world. This is the way Jesus breaks into the frame and shows he is alive. The community of God says, if you want to know what it's like to look at the life of Jesus, you need to look at our community. And you will see him standing, challenging, questioning, and proclaiming a different way. Here's the thing. The frame isn't going away. I don't have an ability to wave a wand and do away with disenchanted utilitarianism. I wish I could. It's not going away. So here are your options. You can try to exit the frame and become irrelevant, like the Amish. Right? You could do that. You could critique the frame and just become one of the cacophonous noise of constant critique that happens within the frame. You could do that. Or you could allow the Lord to break into the frame by constantly surrendering more and more of who you are to his leadership. Those are your options. I want to end with a quote from a prophet, this guy named Keith Green. he was kind of one of the pioneers of the contemporary Christian music scene. He looked like Bob Ross. got this big fro, and he's just this super loving guy. And he wrote some amazing songs that, like, if you listen to, you can't get over it because of how goofy the music is. But if you actually look at the lyrics, you're like, dude was onto something. And here's one of his songs that I love. It's called Your Love Broke Through. It says, like waking up from the longest dream, how real it seemed until your love broke through. I was lost in a fantasy that blinded me until your love broke through. Jesus continually breaks through the frame and he shows people another way. When power through force is the frame, Jesus breaks in through allowing himself to be crucified on the cross. When pushing women to the margins is the frame, Jesus comes in and identifies them as the first evangelists, the first people to see the resurrected Christ, the first people he calls to follow him. Every time that you experience a frame, Jesus wants to come in and demonstrate the kingdom of God is better and bigger and stronger. Will he have witnesses that will allow him to move through and break in and demonstrate his grace? Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, we say you are the name by which all are saved. We say you are good, and everything else is such a false imitation. And Lord, we're longing for more. We're longing for more of your goodness, more of your grace, more of your love in our communities, in our world, in our homes. We don't have the ability, the intellect, the energy, or the insight to change the frame. But we know that you can break into it, demonstrate your grace amidst it, and call people to live pointing to a different kingdom. So we pray, Lord, that this community would grow in confidence, not in ourselves, not in our great diagnostics, not in our programs, not in our progress of growth, but our only confidence would be in Jesus, who comes and makes a new way known. Help us be the people who follow that narrow path of obedience amidst a world that is flung wide with false promises and ways of destruction. Jesus, we pray that you would be the king of our hearts and the king of this community. Come and work through us, we pray. It's in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. I was talking with a friend this week about when we experience breakthroughs, when we experience break-ins, those kingdom moments where the frame seems to dissolve around us and we actually see the goodness of God. And we were talking about how we consistently saw this in the life of a friend of ours who passed away named Laura Mae Riffle. She was 100 years old and passed away earlier this year. And there was a sense with her that she was always in the moment. And she manifested joy and love and sincerity. And we were just talking about when you went and spent time with her, it felt like an island of real amidst a sea of simulation. Have you ever had people like that? That they exude a presence. She was able to cultivate that, and she would say that if she was still here among us, I guarantee, through spending a life in pursuit of Jesus. And what we realize beyond anything is that the world is desperate for real. As artificial continues to grow like a malignant tumor on the face of the earth, people want real. People want Jesus. And so I have a twofold blessing for you. The first, it might sound like a curse, but I hope it's a blessing. And the second will sound a little more like a blessing. Okay, so here it is. Receive this benediction. I bless you with eyes to see the frame, to be able to articulate and understand when you see safe spaces appearing on college campuses, when you see flat earthers and anti-vaxxers growing in number, you would be able to say, oh, okay, that's expressive individualism. I see it. When you see the amount of psychotropic medicines continuing to be administered to people to just help them get through the day, you say, aha, I see you, disenchanted utilitarianism. I see you reducing people to chemicals, trying to get those interconnected things correct. I bless you to see, as you continue to live your life with Siri in your pocket and Alexa in your living room, aha, I see you, disenchanted technologism, that we're just trusting and inviting you more and more to run our lives so that we can be disenchanted and numb. I bless you to see it. I hope you're like Keanu Reeves in The Matrix. You see it. That's a blessing. And then I bless you in Jesus' name to surrender more and more of your life so that he can break in, so that you can surrender more and more of yourself. And what is true that we sang 19 years ago is still true today. Now is the time to worship. Because someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And we have an important job to do today. Love people in the name and the power of Jesus Christ. We bless you, church, with that holy mission. May you do so together as God intended. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. We'll see you next week, BYOC, in the sanctuary. Blessings, church. Go in peace.